The Divrei Hashgafa on the Parsha. Okay, so there are a lot of nice topics in here. So the first one that is usually discussed is the opening pasuk, V'haya Ekev Tishmun, right? What does Rashi say about Ekev? What? Right, mitzvot she'adam dash ba'akevo, right? The things that you tend to stomp on with your heel, right? So that's the standard interpretation of the word Ekev Tishmun. And he's saying that all of these brachos and all of these positive results will not necessarily only come from mitzvos that a person, mitzvos that a person takes very, very seriously and thinks are a really big deal, but they'll even come from mitzvos that people think are not such a big deal and not so exciting all the time and don't seem like very, very important mitzvos, quote unquote. Right, so that's the reward that we get, and we know this is also a Mishnah in Pirkei Avos, right? What Mishnah am I thinking of? Right, Tizor b'mitzvah kala kibachamura. Right, be careful with the light mitzvos as you are with the heavy mitzvos, with the important mitzvos. She'ena tayodeh matan scharen shel mitzvah. You don't know how much reward you will get for a mitzvah, and there's also a later Mishnah that says, "Heavy ratz kimitzvah kala kibachamuri." You should also run to do a light mitzvah like you would to do a heavy mitzvah. So it's important, although obviously when we're cheshbening halachos in terms of deciding triage when it comes to which mitzvah precedes another mitzvah, which isser we can violate versus, the avera kala before we violate the avera chamura if you're in a very bidyevit type situation. So we do weigh it in the realm of halacha, but in the realm of hashkafa, we don't consider some mitzvahs to be more important than others. We take them all very, very seriously. And I wanted to suggest something very, very basic to explain why this is. The Sefer Shmir Salashin points this out regarding the din of Lashon Hara, as I'm sure you're aware. The Chavetz Chaim wrote two very excellent svarim on the topic of Lashon Hara. One of them is the Sefer Chavetz Chaim, hence the name. And those were all the halachos of Lashon Hara. And then he wrote the Sefer Shmiras HaLashon, which is the Musar side of things. Happens to be, just in general, obviously I can't say anything bad about the Sefer Shmiras HaLashon, that would be ironic, but the Sefer itself is a phenomenal general Musar and Hashkafa Sefer. In addition to all of the lessons that we learn about Lashon Hara, he just happens to have amazing things in there in general. Very, very worthwhile to go through the Sefer. They say in the name of Rabbi Yisrael Salanter that one of his Talmidim told him he didn't want to learn Shmiras HaLashon because he said, "I know I'm just going to speak Lashon Hara anyway, and now I'm just going to feel bad about it. So why would I want to learn such a Sefer?" So Rabbi Yisrael Salanter is said to have responded, "It's worth it to go through the entire Sefer Shmiras HaLashon if all you'll get from the entire Limud is one sigh of regret." So even if you speak the same amount of Lashon Hara that you did before, but if you just have one moment of regret for speaking Lashon Hara, the whole Limud was Kedai. So I'll just be mosif to that, that the Limud is Kedai anyway, because it's just a really interesting and enjoyable Sefer to learn, and it has many, many lessons in addition to the idea of Lashon Hara. And also, you will speak less Lashon Hara. It just will work because it's a great Sefer like that. So in the Shmiras HaLashon, he points out that this I don't recall off the top of my head where he got this idea from, but I'm sure it's based in earlier sources that when it comes to every mitzvah in this world, there's a certain amount of reward points, let's say, that are available to humanity, right? L'mashal, if you have a state lottery, so sometimes you have no one who wins the lottery, sometimes you have one guy who wins the lottery, sometimes you have 100 people who win the lottery. So what happens if no one wins the lottery? It rolls over into the next drawing. What happens if one guy wins the lottery? He gets all of it. And if 100 people win the lottery, they split it up amongst them. So the Chavetz Chaim says that it's actually the same when it comes to schar for mitzvos. When it comes to schar for doing the Ratzon Hashem, there is, let's say, for argument's sake, 100 schar points available for Limud HaTorah this morning, right? So people who came to learn Torah, so now you have a big advantage because most yeshivas are closed and most schools haven't opened up for the season yet. So there's a lot of schar in the world that's to be claimed for the mitzvah of Limud HaTorah, and most people aren't learning right now. So if you come to learn Torah on a day like today, you actually get more schar, because you get a higher portion of the amount of schar that's in the air than you would have gotten had you come to learn on a day where everybody was learning. So there's a certain amount. Now obviously he brings this up because he's referring to the Isser of Lashon Hara, where the Gemara tells us that not so many Jews, thank God, not so many Jews violate Arayus. And Ruban, right, the majority of Jews violate some sort of Gezel. Right, not because we're all thieves, but because Gezel is very, very complicated, and especially nowadays, the business world is so complex and so hard to know exactly how to do everything 100% in the right way. So rove of people violate some sort of gezel of not being careful with other people's money, other people's property, which we shouldn't, but lemaisa, it's somewhat inevitable, and we should look out for it and try our best to be as honest as possible. But nevertheless, ruban begezel, v'kulam b'avak lashon hara. And everybody violates some measure of lashon hara. That's just the nature of the Isser and the nature of human beings. And therefore, says the Chafetz Chaim, if a person will refrain from speaking Lashon Hara to the best of his ability, he gets so much more schar than other averus that he avoids. Meaning, if you avoid Gilei Arayus, so highly recommended, you should avoid Gilei Arayus, but nevertheless, not so many people violate Gilei Arayus, and therefore, you know, the schar for avoiding such an avera is not the same as if you avoid Gezel, and it's not even the same as if you avoid Lashon Hara, where there's so much schar to be had because so few people are making that schar useful to them, and they're not avoiding the Isser of Lashon Hara, and therefore when one person decides to avoid the Isser of Lashon Hara, he chops the schar that could have been given to all the Jews who would have avoided that particular Isser. Yes? So yeah, I mean, on one hand, you know, if you read the Sefer Chafetz Chaim, you speak one letter of Lashon Hara, it's like you violated 613 averus at one time, and you know, there's all kinds of lists of things that you did wrong, and you can't say that that's not true. But on the other hand, if there's an Isser in the Torah that the whole world views as normal, so it stands to reason. Again, I'm not in charge of any of this, so it's very important to keep in mind. But generally speaking, we get to say, this is what you're allowed to do, this is what you're not allowed to do, right? Wow, what about a guy who does it? How bad is he? I don't know. That's Kodesh Baruch Hu makes his cheshbon. Like, that's not for us to decide, but in the end, these are just klolim that you know, if you have the Chafetz Chaim, you know, putting his name on these ideas, so that at the very least you have a strong individual on whom to rely. So, but for we don't get to decide exactly, but it stands to reason, al pi svara, that if there's an avera that everyone in the neighborhood is violating and you violate it also, that's not necessarily as bad as an avera that no one else is doing, and all of a sudden you decide you're going to break through and violate it. So, yeah, that the logic would flow. Okay. So basically, I think this is also the pshat when it comes to the first Rashi in the Parsha, that when you violate, when you keep the mitzvot, she'adam dash ba'kevo, not everybody takes it so seriously, so you get tremendous reward. Why? Because a lot of people, because they don't view these mitzvot as so important, they don't view the necessity of keeping these mitzvot on the same level as the others, and therefore there aren't as many people who are availing themselves of the schar points that exist for these types of mitzvot. And thus the Mishnah in Avos tells us that you should be careful with the mitzvah kala kibachamura, because you don't know the matan scharo shel mitzvot. You do know the matan scharo shel mitzvot in the sense that, like, you know certain mitzvot are way bigger and more important than other mitzvot. Yes, but you don't know the matan schar. You don't know how the schar is being divided up, and you don't know how much schar you personally will receive for doing a small mitzvah where the world doesn't necessarily think it's such a big deal, versus a big mitzvah where everybody is very makbid to keep it and takes it very, very seriously. So therefore, even if you say that, it's not really true, these aren't such important mitzvahs, so even if that were true, which I'm not saying it is, it's not necessarily the same thing, because we don't know how the schar points are divided out. Okay, so that's the first idea I wanted to share over. A little later in the Parsha, we have the mitzvah of benching. We have the achalta, the savata, uveirachta. So this is the idea that it's birchsa mazon min haTorah, right? And in general, although brachos are a very, very important part of our daily lives, we try to make 100 brachos every single day, generally speaking, brachos are midirabbanan. Right? So the Gemara tries to suggest perhaps the concept of a bracha rishona would be min ha-Torah. So the Gemara suggests a kal v'chomer. What was the kal v'chomer? Right. So the Gemara suggested that that if you have to make a bracha after you eat, when you're already satisfied and you're feeling pretty good about things and you cannot forgot about the fact that you were once hungry. So kal v'chomer, when you're very hungry and you sit down and you're about to enjoy this delicious food, you should have a chiyuv min ha-Torah to thank Hashem. Now Tosfos points out that that's not a full-fledged kal v'chomer. The svara is, generally speaking, a kal v'chomer has to have a raya that one is more kal and one is more chomer. This is really more like what we call a svara ba'alma, right? It's a svara. It's a strong svara. It makes a lot of sense, but it's not a kal v'chomer that is muchrach in the sense that we know for sure that it's more important to thank Hashem before you eat than it is to thank Hashem after you eat. You could argue just the opposite. Once you've been partaken in the food and you've enjoyed it, so then maybe that's a greater chiyuv to thank Hashem. Now, again, the stronger svara is in the direction of the kal v'chomer, but it's not a full 100% kal v'chomer. Otherwise, obviously, says Tosfos, bracha rishona would be min ha-Torah. So the fact that it remains midrabanan, it shows that this is not a full kal v'chomer on the Daraisa level. Nevertheless, there is another Gemara which discusses a reverse kal v'chomer. The Gemara a little bit earlier in the Masechta, that Gemara I think was on Daf Lamed Hey Amid Aleph. Let me see if I can get that. The Gemara earlier on Daf Chaf Aleph Amid Aleph in Brachos says that, not having any luck, one second, hopefully this will come up. Ah, it did. Okay, great. So the Gemara on Daf Chaf Aleph Amid Aleph quotes in the name of Rabbi Yochanan, Lamadnu Birchas Torah la'achareya min Birchas Hamazon mikal v'chomer. So we have Yachalta v'savata uveirachta in our parsha. So that's telling you that you have to make a bracha acharona. You have to bench after you eat. So now we want to suggest that you could actually learn that you have to say Birchas Torah after you learn Torah, just like you have to bench after you eat. And on the flip side, Birchas Hamazon lefanam in Birchas Torah mikal v'chomer. You could also have learned that you have to make a bracha. You also have to make a bracha rishona from the fact that you have to make Birchas Torah beforehand. So why don't we have this reverse kal v'chomer in each direction? Right, that's the Gemara's question, and the Gemara says, "No, we're going to differentiate between Birchas Hamazon or Birchas Hananin versus Birchas HaTorah." What is the reason that we make this distinction? Because Torah, one second, let me just. He says, "Ikal Mifrach, you can slug up each kal v'chomer. How so? Mala Mazon Shekain Nehene. Because when it comes to Birchas Hamazon, you are getting physical pleasure from the food, whereas Torah is chaye olam. Torah is considered eternal life. It is not necessarily the type of hana that you get in this world. So therefore, the Gemara doesn't learn one from the other in using any kind of a kal v'chomer, right? So the Vilna Gaon is quoted. This is in the Sefer Shalos and Tshuvas Sharei Tzedek in the name of the Gra. So he says, wait a second. So he says, when it comes to Hanas Olam Hazeh, when it comes to getting benefit in this world, so where do we learn? How do we learn the kal v'chomer? We say, if you're going to have a chiyuv to bench after you ate the food and you got the hana, so memela you should have a chiyuv to make a bracha rishona before you eat the food. Right? Because what's the whole idea? That when it comes to fulfilling hana'a gufanit, when it comes to fulfilling your physical desires and your physical pleasures, so the whole ikkar is on the spot. It's right then and there. You want to make the bracha rishona before you eat it. Because now, once you're about to eat it, so once in a while you'll get a guy, he'll come back to yeshiva and he'll say like, oh, I had the greatest meal of all time, and he'll wax poetic about the meal. But in reality, he doesn't feel the pleasure of the meal that he already consumed. He was enjoying it b'shas maisa, and sometimes later on, more often than not, he regrets it. And sometimes he thinks about it, and he can think that he had the hana, but it's not with him anymore. Masha'en kein, Berchsa Torah is Chaye Olam, and therefore, the Kal Vachomer wanted to go in the other direction. He wanted to suggest that if there's a concept of making bracha achrona on food, that's counterintuitive. Because really, what would have been the more logical argument for food? That when you ate it already, you have to make a bracha achrona. So Kal Vachomer should have made the bracha before, because food is physical. So therefore, the Gemara suggests maybe you can make the reverse Kal Vachomer by Torah. By Torah, if you have to make a bracha rishona on Torah, again, this is assuming, according to the Deya, that Birsa Torah is midaraisa. So if you hold that Birsa Torah is midaraisa, so min haTorah, you're chayiv to say Birsa Torah before you learn. So Kal Vachomer, you should be chayiv to say Birsa Torah after you learn, because it's chaye olam. It actually stays with you forever. And therefore, whatever Torah you learned, even if you forget your learning, which you should try your best not to forget your learning, but we forget our learning because we're human beings. But even if you forget it, it's imprinted on your neshama, right? There are many early sources suggest that even if the learning that you forget stays with you in the next world. So that's why if you look in the Shulchan Aruch HaRav, I think he suggests that in addition to the chazaras that you do, you should also make it a point to go through Kol Torah Kula at some point in your life. Even if you don't remember it, you should have one Seder where you just learn quickly and you cover everything over there. So you shouldn't leave this world without having seen the basic body of Torah literature. So obviously it doesn't mean every single Sefer that was ever published, but the basic fundamentals, you should at least have seen them at some point in your life. Because that becomes imprinted on your neshama and it stays with you over the course of chaye olam. And it's actually scientifically somewhat correct as well, because we know that a person really doesn't, your brain doesn't actually forget anything. It's just that you lose the neural connections, right? So that anything that you've actually experienced in your life is imprinted on your mind. It's just that you don't have access to it all the time. So that's why the reason we forget things is not because our brain forgot it, it's because our consciousness can't make the connection back to the things that our brain knows. So if we had a way to access that, we would know everything that we ever encountered in our lives. So and so too on a spiritual level, that anything that we actually encountered over the course of our lives, it stays with us l'chaye olam. So if you did learn through something in Torah, it's not that you forgot it and now it's gone. It's that you don't have access to it right now. But in the world to come, you get some credit for having gone through it over the course of your lifetime. So the idea that the Gra is bringing out here is that when it comes to the Torah, it would have made more sense mitzah hasvara to say the Birchsa Torah after you were done learning, because that is chaye olam, that stays with you throughout. So I would have thought that you could have made a kal vachomer from Birchsa Mazon. Birchsa Mazon, you should have really made the bracha rishona. And Birchsa Torah, you should have made the bracha achrona. And yet, we find that it's not so. We find that that the Torah was only mechayev us to make a bracha rishona on Torah and a bracha achrona on food. So perhaps the svara is, the reason the Torah did it this way is based on the famous story that they tell over in the name of your favorite Rosh Yeshiva, whoever that may be. I originally heard it in the name of the Ponovitcher Rav. I've since heard it in the name of Aaron Cutler, but it could be anybody's favorite Rosh Yeshiva. But it's a true story that may not have happened to any of them. So it's the story is that the Ponovitcher Rav comes to one of the Balabatim who was supporting his yeshiva. And he said to him, listen, you're already getting old. You've done so much for the yeshiva. So why don't you, semi-retire, and you'll come and you'll learn morning seder. I'll hook you up with a really good chavrusa, and you'll come, you'll sit in the base medrash, and you'll learn Torah. So this fellow says to the Ponovitcher Rabbi, he says, listen, Rabbi, I'm willing to do it, but, I was thinking about retiring anyway, but I don't understand. You told me all these years that I'm supporting the yeshiva, So you told me that I'm good to go. That I get schar, keneged all of the lomdim. I get schar for all the bachrim in the yeshiva who are sitting and learning. I'm with them. In olam haba, I'm going to be higher than they are because I supported all of their ability to learn. So why is it that all of a sudden now I should have to come sit in the yeshiva? So the Panavizhar Rav answers him. He says, no, you're misunderstanding me. He says, avada in olam haba, you're 100% set. You're good to go. Now, none of us are going to be able to touch you in olam haba. So he says, I'm worried about your olam hazeh. I don't want you to leave this world without experiencing the hana of sitting and learning. I don't want you to leave this world without the geshmak of Torah. And therefore, when it comes to olam haba, yeah, you could continue working and supporting the yeshiva and you're good to go. But I want you also to enjoy Torah in olam hazeh. I don't want you to just enjoy Torah in olam haba. And that's why I want you to come to experience the yeshiva a little bit. So therefore, the Torah is giving us over this message that saying, no, when should you say Birch Satorah? Maybe intuitively you would have thought to say a bracha achrona on Birch Satorah. But no, the Torah wants to show us that you should make a bracha rishona on Birch Satorah because it's a birchas hanen and you're getting hana. Not really, that's a whole discussion in Lamdus, what type of a bracha Birch Satorah is. But in terms of Ashkafa, it's a bracha on the hana that you're going to get when you learn Torah in advance. We want to dafka say that the same way I would want to make a bracha intuitively before I sit down to eat a good meal, I want to make a bracha rishona before I sit down to enjoy a good seder. I want to realize that the Torah is not just for the next world. Yes, that's gufa what it is. Torah is, by definition, it's called many times in Shas, the concept of chaye olam. Torah is chaye olam, but it's v'chaye olam nata v'sochenu. It's that HaKadosh Baruch Hu took Chaye Olam and he put it into this world, not just for us to enjoy in the conceptual spiritual realm, but for us to enjoy in the real world. For us to enjoy in this world and bring some of the Chaye Olam into this world and get that spiritual and intellectual gishmak that we can have from the Limud HaTorah and to realize that that's a hana of Olam Hazeh. Mash'enkein food, which is really the opposite. Now, I'm a very big fan of food and eating in general, but also to realize that that's not an end unto itself. So the Torah didn't make a chiyah for us to recite a bracha rishona before we eat, because if we would have just had a chiyah to recite bracha rishona, we would have thought erroneously that the whole idea of eating food is to enjoy this world and to get the hana that we're supposed to get out of the physical pleasures that HaKadosh Baruch Hu laid out for us, which is only partially true. Yes, it's true that food is enjoyable, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu could have made the world in such a way that every food tasted the same, or we could have just taken nutrition pills, or maybe we wouldn't have had the need for nutrition at all. And yet he created a world in which we have to consume food, and we're driven towards foods that taste very good. So he wants us to get hana from this world. But on the other hand, we shouldn't only think that that's what food is all about. Food is for not just physical sustenance, but it's to give us the nutrition, to give us the enjoyment, and to put us in a good mood so that we're able to serve Hashem b'simcha and from a position of satiation and satisfaction that we really feel good about ourselves. And in that way, we can be makdish the food so that it leads to not just physical growth, but it leads to spiritual growth as well. So therefore, the Torah dafka said, Birchsa Torah, I'm going to be mechayev you in a bracha rishona. So you should know that Torah is not just for the next world, it's for this world. And first food, I'm going to mechayev you in bracha achrona, so that you know that Torah is not just for, that food is not just for this world, it's also for the next world. And maybe that's a way to understand it. Okay. And then we get to the discussion of Mo Hashem Elokecha Doresh Mimcha Ki'im Liyira Oso. Right, so what does Hashem want from you? No biggie, just Yira Shemayim, just to have Yira Hashem, Avas Hashem, etc. So this is one of the most talked about psukim in the Parsha, and the Gemara discusses it at length, and the Gemara says, I don't understand. Well, before we even get to the Gemara, the first comment of the Gemara is Hakol bidei shamayim chutz miyiras shamayim. That this pasuk is telling us that everything is bidei shamayim except for yiras shamayim. So obviously, this Gemara is defining yiras shamayim very broadly, right? When we say yiras shamayim, we can have a very narrow definition and something very specific in mind. Pashtus in the Gemara is that it's defining it in a very general sense. So what does Yerushalayim mean here? Well, it's everything that's not Bidei Shamayim. So what is Bidei Shamayim and what is not Bidei Shamayim? So this is a little bit tricky, but I think if we have the right hashkafa when it comes to what is Bidei Shamayim, what is not, we'll be able to apply it very much to our everyday lives. So you guys ever seen or heard of the Truman Show? Right, so I always thought the Truman Show was the best mashal for this idea of a kol bidei shamayim chutz miyiras shamayim. Basically, for those who are not familiar, they had this fellow who was born on a huge TV set. Right, he was born on an island or a town that was completely encapsulated. And there were TV cameras everywhere, and every person in the town besides him was an actor. And every single person's job was to create a living environment around him, and they were going to have different, you know, dramatic ideas that came up over the course of his life, and he would always be on camera, and they would try to figure out how he's going to act next. And it was real reality TV in the sense that this fellow was... He was the only guy who wasn't an actor. He didn't realize that everybody around him was manipulating him in such a way, and everyone was tuning in to see how he would respond. So the whole world is an actor, benogeya, to this one guy. And the only thing everyone is tuning in to see is how is he going to react to the stimuli that they place into his environment. And that's gufa, what the Gemara means when they say, Akol bidei shamayim, chutz miyiras shamayim. Now what gets complicated is that when you have everybody's story intertwining with one another, then you actually have to be the Ribbono Shel Olam to be able to pull it off. But for one person, even human beings can pull it off. So the idea is that when I think that I'm making choices in my life, in reality I don't have as much free will as I really thought. So you're born with, you know, we have genetics, we have environment, right? The big debate, nature versus nurture. So a person is born with a certain amount of wisdom, a certain amount of intelligence, certain amount of physical ability, certain amount of, you don't get to choose your height, right? Although, you know, the Jewish community nowadays thinks you can, but you can't actually choose your height, but it's just by giving yourself shots. And you don't get to choose how smart you are. You get to choose what you do with the genetics that you were given. And the Gemara goes further and they say you don't really get to choose if you're going to be rich or poor. You don't get to choose whether you're going to have atzlacha. There are people who are very talented, very hardworking, and they put in a lot of effort and it doesn't go for them. And there are other people who, you know, it's amazing like how unintelligent they are, and, you know, they get to the highest office in the land. I don't know. So they're able to accomplish amazing things. And because those things are bidei shamayim, these are the things that they can accomplish, because Kadosh Baruch Hu said, this is going to be your lot in life. That's not the things that, those aren't the things that you necessarily have free will about. Things that happen to you are min hashamayim. How you respond to those stimuli, that is what is considered yiras shamayim. So a person, you know, just obviously an extreme example would be, some guy comes over to you and punches you in the face. So you think like, wow, how could he do that? He's such a horrible person. And that's the human tendency, is to focus on that one nekuda of like, how could, the reason this happened to me is because that guy is a terrible person. So whether or not that guy's a terrible person, we'll discuss in a minute. But lemaisa, at the end of the day, the reason this happened to you is because it was supposed to happen to you. And now everyone is tuning in to your show to see how you are going to react. Because the only thing you can control is how you respond. And that's what the Gemara calls Yiras Shamayim. Right? You wake up in the morning and you're tired. So why are you tired? You might be tired because of some poor decisions you made, but sometimes you just wake up in the morning and you're just exhausted. Even though you did everything right the night before. Now your Yiras Shamayim is, okay, am I going to schlep myself out of bed? Am I going to make it to davening? Am I going to make it to learn? That those are the concepts of Akol Bidei Shamayim Chutz Mi Yiras Shamayim. The Yiras Shamayim is, what am I going to do with the things that happened to me? Now, obviously, I'm oversimplifying it because there's always a major interplay between the choices we make and the situations we find ourselves in. But we don't know when the choices that we make are really real choices for us versus they're just a response to the stimuli that are around us that we didn't really have b'chira chashya. So we have to constantly work to make good choices no matter what. We can't sit there thinking, I wonder if this is really a choice or not, or I just have to give it. Like, you'll drive yourself crazy thinking like that. But you ever met a happy philosopher? Exactly. Right? So there's no happy philosophers because if you sit the whole day and think about it, you're just going to make yourself crazy. But when it's philosophy class, you should be a philosopher. You know, you should think about it. But now